to be honest. So before we actually look at the passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you have looked over and protected us as a church this week. Father, pray that you would now quieten our hearts. Pray that you would give us the ability to concentrate, that you would be revealing by your Spirit wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There we are. Oh, that's quite loud. Is that all right, volume-wise? Wonderful. Yeah. Well, if you've got a Bible, turn over to page 1234, which you should find, hopefully, Revelation chapter 2. So we're going to be reading verses 1 down to 7. So here we are, Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and yet you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who is victorious, I will give them the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Well, one of the more boring things about being a teacher is that every so often you actually have to write end-of-term reports on your pupils. Now, I think there's a real knack to writing school reports, especially if you're dealing with one of those pupils that is sort of maybe a less-than-model student. One of my personal favourite techniques to this is what I think of as the sandwich technique. That's two bits of positive news either side of the big issue or the key frustration or the target that you want that pupil to work on. Now, I'm sure if you think back to maybe some of your own reports when you were at school or maybe even those reports of your children, you might recognise that teacher technique using that sandwich idea. The negative sandwich between two positives. And what we have here in Revelation chapter 2 is seven letters from Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And in these letters, Jesus is giving each church a sort of end-of-term report, a progress update, if you want, both with some encouragement, some good news, where they're doing well, where they're thriving and serving, but also just flagging up an issue, flagging up something that Jesus wants them to bear in mind, to work on, to improve on. Now, these letters, as we look at them over the course of this term, they all seem to follow quite a similar set pattern. There's an introduction, who is Jesus speaking to? Then a commendation, I know of your dot, dot, dot. And then there's a rebuke, that filler to the sandwich, the issue to work on. And then it's rounded off with a conclusion, both a warning but also a potential blessing, a sort of make sure you listen, make sure you heed my advice. And as we work through these letters over the course of this term, we're going to see that pattern emerge again and again. As Jesus works his way around the sort of the class of the Asian churches, if you want. Now, I take it, and Pete probably will actually correct me in the sermon series when he gets to this, that the number seven is a significant number in the book of Revelation. It's the number of completeness. And I think that we can take these letters to mean that these are words that are meant for all churches of all times, not just these ancient churches, but actually all churches of all times in all places and all locations. So as we listen to these letters that Jesus writes to these ancient churches, we need to make sure that we're listening with humble hearts, with open ears, and listening out to the challenges that both we as individuals, but also as a church body made up of sinful individuals. What is it that we need to be hearing? What do we need to be responding to and being challenged by, as well as actually being hopefully encouraged? And I wonder, as we sit here this morning, as we reflect on everything that went on in 2019 and look out on a new year, hopefully with a bit of hope and excitement, if Jesus was writing a letter to us today as Binscombe Church, what do you think he would be commending us for? What would he be saying? Well done, keep going, I know of you. But also, what would he be rebuking us for? What would he be saying to us as Binscombe Church 2020? Have this in the back of your minds. Work on this. Improve on this. So let's listen humbly. Let's pray that the Spirit will challenge us and change us. And as a church, that we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus over the coming term. Well, let's dive straight into Ephesians. Sorry, that's a bit of a long introduction for you. But here we are in chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Sorry, I should have had a bleeper. Do you know where the bleeper is? I think it... Are you guys controlling that one? That's right. Oh, don't worry. I had some headings on it, but don't worry. It was only the headings that were following the structure of the passage. Is that on there? Don't worry, it's not the end of the world. Anyway, verse 1, we're basically at the introduction point. Now, the seven lampstands, then, of verse 1, represent these seven churches of Asia Minor. And the church is the place, isn't it, where the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus is held out to the world. And so we have in this letter, in these seven verses, the words of Jesus to his gathered people in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you remember back to the series that we had in Acts a year or so ago, you might remember that Ephesus is a place that is buzzing with commerce and tourism of the ancient world. It's an absolute hub of everything that is going on in Greece. The church, in fact, has hosted Paul twice over the course of his missionary visits. And in fact, the second time he was there, he stayed for about 2.5 years preaching in the hall of Tyrannus. And Ephesus is a place where there is this constant conflict between the paganism of the ancient world and new Christians living their life out trying to serve Jesus. Paganism and Christianity coming into daily contact, bringing with it all of the issues that we're all too familiar with of conflict, patronage, and how do we live godly lives in front of those that don't yet know Jesus. And Jesus starts his letter to this church with some real words of encouragement. Verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Well, what wonderful words those are. Jesus says, I know. Jesus, the one who walks among the churches, the one who knows everything, who sees everything. He knows our hearts, he knows our minds, he knows everything that we do. Those things that it's so easy for us to believe have gone unnoticed. Jesus knows. Jesus notices them. That little thoughtful comment or that little act of service that you did, he knows about it. When no one else knows, every drop of sweat, every scrape of the knuckle or ounce of energy that you have ever used in the service of the Lord Jesus, he knows about it. And he knows that here is a church in Ephesus. Ah, wonderful. Ah, there we are. Perfect, thank you. There we are. Sorry, points on that, just follow the structure really. So if you need something visual as well as listening to me, always helpful. Anyway, Jesus says that he knows. Here in the church in Ephesus, Jesus knows everything that this church is doing. It is a church that is working hard and persevering for Jesus' name and his glory. I know of your hard work and of your perseverance. This church is active. There's loads and loads of things going on. They're serving, they're helping. There's a busy program of weekly events, craft services, evangelistic events, men's curry evenings, breakfasts, craft, everything else going on. Everything and everything. Jesus says, I know of your hard work. And then Jesus continues to praise their discernment. Look at the end of verse 2 again. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. And then also in verse 6, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus commends this church for being a shrewd church, a discerning church, one that weighs the messages that it's hearing, judging them against the gospel, judging them against the words of Jesus, and rejecting and shifting out any falsehood or any error. In sort of, I suppose, slightly more modern phrasing, we might say it's a sound church, theologically sharp, clear, and precise. And then thirdly, Jesus also commends their perseverance. Verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. Now, we aren't told exactly what these hardships were, but in a society where pluralism and paganism reigned, it isn't too hard to think that being a Christian would have been distinctly costly, both in terms of maybe their careers, but maybe their social lives as well. Perhaps, and we can only speculate, that they were mocked by their friends for following Jesus. Maybe they were overlooked for a promotion at the local blacksmiths, looked down on for maybe being intellectually backwards, or ridiculed for being out of date and old-fashioned. Well, the Ephesian church is commended for persevering, for standing firm for Jesus, to keep going, despite the fact that they were probably mocked, ridiculed, and rejected. So here in Ephesus, we have a church with 3 A stars: hard work, discernment, and perseverance. But here comes the rebuke, the loving word of warning, if you want, the thing to improve on. So look at verse 4. Yet this I hold against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Jesus lovingly rebukes them. He wants them to recognize the issue and try and do something about it. You have lost your first love. Now, the reason that Jesus is saying this is that he longs for repentance. He longs for change. So Jesus lovingly points out that issue so that they might resolve it. You have forsaken your first love. Now, it's very obvious, isn't it, when someone falls in love. Now, I can think of numerous friends of mine at university who, after declaring their undying love for a certain young lady, they underwent a sudden and dramatic change. The scruffy T-shirts and tracksuit trousers disappeared overnight, to suddenly be replaced by collared shirts, slightly smarter-looking chinos, and leather shoes rather than the sort of torn and battered trainers that they were wearing. Not only that, but the contents of their fridge also seemed to be transformed. The burgers and the beer cans were put in the bin to be replaced by things like quinoa salads and strange-looking sort of microbacteria yogurts that nobody really likes to eat. The signs of love are obvious, aren't they, to those around them? But that should be true also for the Christian. When our love for Jesus is driving everything that we do, the way that we care for others, the way that we look after and seek to share everything that we have, the way we serve, the way we live our lives, the core of our very being should be driven by that love for Jesus and love for others. And yet, so often in our Christian lives, isn't it, we find ourselves feeling duty-bound by service, feeling resentful, feeling just too weary and worn down to keep loving. We can fall into frustration, to downheartedness, and just feeling as if the demands that are being made of us are just too heavy for us. And Jesus says, return to your first love. And here's the warning that comes with that in verse 5. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If there is no love, there is no life. And if there is no, and if there's no life, then there will be no light. The church is meant to be that light of the gospel, the light that Jesus gives to shine the gospel into the hearts of those around us. But if a church has lost its love, if we have lost our love, then there can be no life and light for us to offer. And Jesus warns us starkly, a church that has no love is a church that will fade, a church that will flicker out and die. Jesus says, return to that first love. Well, how can we ensure then, both as individuals and as a church, that we don't fall into that same trap as the Ephesians? Well, verse 5 provides the answer. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. Jesus says, repent. Turn around. Return to Jesus. And remember. Remember that Jesus first loved us. He called us to himself. He has rescued us and he has redeemed us. He has showed us such love himself by sending his son that he reached down, took our hands and took hold of us and draws us to himself. So let me finish by asking you this morning, what is it that might be dampening our love for Jesus? Maybe weariness. Maybe the battles of suffering. Maybe the challenges of just the daily grind. Well, let's repent. Let's turn to Jesus and allow him and his outstretched arms to gather us to himself, to protect us, to lift us up, and to return to that first love that we had. Well, let's pray. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Heavenly Father, we want to pray now that your Spirit would be challenging our hearts and our minds. That, Father, where we have had our love for you dampened, where there are things that we know, Father, that should be removed from our hearts, Father, pray that your Spirit would be revealing that to us. And Father, in its place, pray that you would give us a more glorious and more wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus. Pray that we would know your love. Pray that we would know your protection. And Father, help us to be those that long to serve and live our lives in light of the love and the grace that you have shown to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.